This morning we have two epistle lessons. The first one is from Acts 16, verses 9 through 15. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Second epistle is from Revelations 21, verses 9 through 14 and 21 through 27. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. They will bring it into glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our readings today have a fun kind of connection, at least between our Revelation reading and the John chapter 5. It's kind of a day of gates. We have the pearly gates in Revelation 21, and then this sheep gate in John chapter 5. But you know, I understand that relatively recently, the book of Revelation was covered in our Bible story, in our Bible study time on Thursdays, so I won't spend time at the pearly gates today. I'm sorry if you're really looking forward to that. And I know that just recently I was talking about sheep on Good Shepherd Sunday, and I called you all beautiful sheepy weepies, so I won't spend time on the sheep gate today either. So all these connected gates, I'm just going to leave them by the wayside. But rather, as we look at our gospel reading today and this healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, we get to see a really interesting and unique perspective on our Easter season here as well. You see, we are on the last Sunday that we'll be celebrating Easter here at church, which is a funny thing to say because actually since the beginning of time, of the Christian church at least, we've had this great celebration of Easter on Sunday, this eighth day, resurrection day, celebration time. So even as the Easter season is closing out, we get to celebrate actually Easter every Sunday. I won't make you always follow me when I say, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Thank you again. I don't want to wear it out, though. We'll make sure to save that mostly for the Easter season. But with the same idea, that we have a risen Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is able to conquer death itself, we get to see Jesus telling a man to get up and to walk. A different type of rising, to be sure. This man was risen not from the grave, but from the ground. He had been, we hear, for 38 years an invalid, often just laying flat on the ground. And at this point, we hear he doesn't even have anyone to help him out to get into this pool nearby. Now, you might wonder why someone who can't move about wants to be tossed into a pool. That seems like an unfortunate situation if you don't have some really good floaties there to take care of you. This pool, though, at Bethesda, we get to hear a little bit. There's a bit of a superstitious understanding that something can happen miraculously at this pool. We read about this man who had been there again for 38 years, not able to move. That's the length of time your pastor has been alive. About 38 years or more now. I can't imagine that long of not being able to move. But he's an invalid. He's laying there on the ground. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" He says this, meanwhile, as there are many sick people around. It says that this place is full, a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. But he goes up to this one, he talks to him, and the man answers, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Now, this might sound kind of odd if this is the only verse we have to go off of, but in some study and looking into this, there is this understanding that at this pool of Bethesda, someone could go down into the water when it was previously not moving, solid and just a sheet of clear water, and then it seems stirred up, almost as if an angel were dropping down and stirring the water and making it somehow a more miraculous location. And then upon the stirring up of the water, someone who was sick or ill or diseased or paralyzed could be in the water at that moment and be healed. This is the belief anyway. And this man, he's just waiting there for an opportunity, but of course he sees many people who want to get into the water when it's stirred up. And he says, "Well, I can't get in. I don't have anyone to help me. When the water is stirred, somebody else gets in there before me." Now, it's interesting, he doesn't say, gets in there before me and is also then healed. But I want to get in there. I want this miraculous healing. I have nothing else. He's got nothing left. 38 years being this invalid, doesn't even have any friends or family there to help him out. He's just sitting there waiting for a miracle, hoping that somehow, some way, he might be healed. Now Jesus, who's again singled this man out from the whole crowd here, he looks at him and just says, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." Okay. If I had been just laying there for 38 years, I don't know that I would just say, yeah, sure, here we go. Time to go. But Jesus says, do it. And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Well, that's more faith than I have, I think. I don't know. At once, immediately, miraculously, 38 years, unable to do this. Now told, get up. Pick up your mat and walk away. This man, probably pretty sore, laying down on the ground, says, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. Not a very comfortable bed. Not the same as my bed, which will also like help raise us up if I'm really feeling like I just can't get out of bed. Not soft and squishy. Firm and hard underneath it with the floor. And yet this man feels healed. He can move. He does. He picks up his mat. He looks around at everyone else. And he walks away. This is wild. This is miraculous. This is what he's been waiting for. In a way he could never have imagined, could never have guessed. He was hoping that somehow, possibly, he might be able to get into the water if it should be stirred up, if it should be an angel. And somehow, before anyone else who was sick, he might just be able to plunk himself into the water and be healed. But here comes this man who just talks to him. And miraculously, like that, this thing that could not be taken care of is taken away from him. He is miraculously healed. Now, I also especially love the extra tacked on part here. Now, that day was the Sabbath. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. It's kind of a big deal, at least. But this situation with this man, the one who has no other options, no other alternatives, has no one else who could even care to be there with him, to be with him while he is laying there as an invalid. He hears the voice of Jesus, he hears the command of Jesus, and he's healed by him. And then in faith, he gets up and walks. Jesus does all of this for him, and he just receives it. Pretty amazing. A wonderful gift. Better than I could give to any of you. And I certainly know that some of you who have been dealing with long-term illnesses, long-term pain, many of you who have sought extra ways to find healing and peace and comfort. Maybe not 38 years, some of you might be. For anyone who is suffering through those long-term debilitating diseases and struggles, some that come and go with flare-ups, you know even better than I do how wonderful it would be to just miraculously be healed one day, to have that pain removed. If it were only so for everyone in this life, we do have to remember that this is one man in this whole area surrounding the Pool of Bethesda, that there are some who do receive miraculous healing, and that is wonderful, and other times where it does not come. It is important to know it's not because somehow God loves you any less that you would have to continue with that struggle and that pain, or that he would love them any more, for that matter. We remember and we recall that all these things that are written about Jesus, all is written that you may believe, not just in his ability to heal, but from physical disease and suffering, but that you may believe and have life in his name. That you may believe and be healed from your sinful condition. We also read at the very end of this gospel in John, where all of the things that Jesus did to be recorded, not all the books in the world could hold them. He did so many more. And we don't get every account of what Jesus did do for other people. But we do get those specific ones singled out to share with us that Jesus Christ does have the power to do all these things. Anytime he did a miraculous thing, it was so that people could learn about who he was and what he had come to do. Now, to that point, we'll get to that part. Now, that day was the Sabbath. Now, sometimes when these stories happen, we don't always get the follow-up. Like, well, what happened next? I want to hear more. It's like when you're watching an episode and it cuts off and you're like, well, next week on... And then the show is canceled and you don't get to hear what happened. Oh, just the worst. It's like that sometimes. But this one, we actually do get to have that follow-up. What happens next? It doesn't just end here. It keeps going in John chapter 5, and we get to hear this whole thing that happens with this man. He goes and he speaks to those who, on this day, he's been healed. And the Jews say to this man, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. This man was just laying by the pool after 38 years of not being able to move. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus happens to come and heal him and says, get up and take your bed and walk. And if a man heals you like that, you listen to him. You take up your bed and you walk away. Oh, yes, sir, I'll keep doing it. You, whatever you say, I'll keep doing it. So he's there carrying his bed, which, in a very legalistic way, would be breaking the Sabbath. He is taking up this burden, this weight, to carry this bed with him and go and walk away from the pool. And of all the things to point out, the Jewish leaders say, hey, knock it off, you're carrying your bed. That's breaking the Sabbath. Well, then he explains what had just happened here. He answers them, well, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they ask him, well, who is this man that said that to you, take up your bed and walk? This is a very funny situation. We wonder, like, well, who is this man telling this former invalid to just carry things around and break the Sabbath? Or are they really actually excited? Like, well, who is this man who healed him? Or are they thinking the other direction? Who is this man who healed him on the Sabbath? What an awful thing. How dare you do that miracle on the Sabbath day? We don't necessarily know everything going through their mind, but given how this all plays out, we can think about which direction they're probably thinking here. Now, Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in that place. This is now in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, to the invalid, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So this man who had been walking away with his bed mat, Jesus finds him again, and he says, all right, great. Now sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. He points out that, yes, you are healed physically, but there's something even more important going on here. Continue to have faith and trust in Jesus and sin no more. He's hoping that this man will go further than just the ability to walk, to then also having his full faith and trust in Jesus and what Jesus can do for him, not just in the body, but in the soul. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole of chapter 5, but I'm going to skip ahead to verse 24, knowing that along the way, the Jewish leaders are very angry at Jesus. They are indeed angry that he has healed him on the Sabbath day. And then they get even more angry because Jesus answers them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And he puts himself on the same level as the Father in heaven. He says, my Father, and now I'm also working with him. Now the Jewish people are like, man, this guy, he's breaking the Sabbath day, healing people. He's telling other people to break the Sabbath day, and he says he's on par with God the Father. Oh, man. What an awful character, that Jesus. And so they do seek to have him killed. But we're going to jump ahead in the story to verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. There's our big Easter connection. What a wonderful time to have this account, this historical event, this healing of this man that leads to the angering of all the people who are looking at the law and how we can best legalistically follow it. We get to see Jesus reminding people why he's come. He wants people to know that you can hear his word and trust in it. His word has power. Power to heal. Power to save. Here at the Pool of Bethesda, We see that we don't need some miraculous stirring of waters. We don't need to find a miraculous remedy or cure, scrolling through social media, finding that next thing that might possibly take away our problem. We can trust in Jesus. His word is true. His word is holy. Jesus, the very Son of God, is able to heal us from the greatest disease, the greatest infirmity. He is able to say that those who believe in him will pass from death to life. In fact, he says it specifically, he does not come into judgment, the one who believes in him, but has passed from death to life. It has already happened. You who believe and are baptized are saved. Jesus Christ has already paid for your sins. You have passed from death to life. We say that in baptism, because the Bible says it, we say that you are baptized into Christ's death. And you raise up from the waters in his resurrection. What happened on Easter Sunday years ago is true for you as God's child. Trust in Jesus' words. They have a firm effect. They are more important than any law or rule or miraculous thing we could try to find on our own. Truly, truly, you can rise up and walk, not just in this life, but after death. You will be raised. Christ will bring you into heaven. You will continue to walk where others might assume that you would just have been dead. There's something far greater to look forward to than just death, than just this life. Yes, I do pray that you would be healed from any disease or infirmity. But more importantly, I pray that you would know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who tells you, you have passed from death to life. The one who will greet you in heaven, say, rise up and come with me. Enter into those pearly gates. I guess I did get there after all. Rise up and come with me. And he will bring you into that eternal rest, that heavenly home, without sin, without pain, without suffering, without needing to look for miracles. Because the greatest miracle has already happened. You have been saved from sin itself, and death has no power over you. This is your promise in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Now may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.